Tonight, if you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was in the city of Corinth when he wrote this, and he hears that the people of Galatia was having some difficulty understanding the gospel. They were being entangled with some false teaching, some false doctrine that was permeating that particular part of the world and those churches in that area, that you had to follow the law in order to be a Christian. And then if you were saved, you also had to keep the law. And Paul writes, the entire book of Galatians is written to combat that false doctrine of works for salvation. And he gives, from the very beginning, he talks, gives the details of what law is and how that it is given to us, and also the wonderful thoughts about the grace of God. So the book of Galatians is a book on the gospel. Is a book to bring about understanding to a confusion that had come upon people by others that had taught these false teachings. You know, we are all susceptible to false teaching. And especially in this early church age, just a few years after the death of our Lord, the church is very young, and the church at that time does not have... primarily has no scripture except the Old Testament, and they do not have what we have tonight, because it was in the process of being written, and much of it by the Apostle Paul. And so they had their problems, and they had false teachers that come to them. And of course, Paul had the spiritual understanding. He had the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and he was able to combat those false doctrines. And he lays it out pretty strong in a lot of areas, even down to the point one time he said, mark them that cause division among you. And so if you permit false doctrine to continue, then before long the whole thing will be false. Everything will go by the wayside, and it has to be fought against. And it still has to be fought against, even in our day and time in which we live. All you have to do is just listen a little while to people talk, and it's amazing what some people think and what some people say. Sometimes I just sort of listen and just wonder, where do they get all this? Where do they come up with some of the ideas that they have when it comes to the things of the Lord, when we have very clear teaching in the Scripture concerning the things that we are to believe and are to do. But it is amazing how folks are so susceptible to false teaching and false doctrine. And the reason for that is the devil comes, and he looks like an angel of light. And the Scripture says that he is nothing more than a wolf in sheep's clothing, deceiving. And the deception is there, and people, many of them, fall for that. You come to chapter 5 tonight, or chapter 4 rather, tonight, where we're reading. We're going to begin in verse number 19. Paul gives us a story concerning this thing of law and grace, and how that we are children of freedom. I want us to think tonight that we are children of the free. And as we read this tonight, we'll see where we get that thought or that title, because we are not children of bondage. And if we're not children of bondage, that means we're children of freedom. And thank God tonight, I live in a country where we have freedom physically. We have freedom to do and go and say the things that we can say and want to say. We can voice our opinion without too much retribution from that. It's getting worse now than it ever has been. And this cycle that we're in is very disturbing of our country. There are those that would want to destroy freedom. There are those that want to tear down our ability to be able to state what we know is truth. And so that's a physical freedom that God has given us in our country. But you and I tonight, as a Christian, we have a spiritual freedom that Paul deals with, and he warns them not to be, not to go back into bondage, but that we are children of the free. So we'll begin reading in verse number 19, and we'll read down through verse number 1 of chapter 5 and try to bring these thoughts together. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now that verse there tells us that Paul was having a struggle in his personal life with what was going on in their personal life. He said, I travail. He says, I have pain because these things that he's going to give to them. And he says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Verse number 20. "I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory." There's a key word there that Paul is going to be dealing with. "Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth unto bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Can out of the bondage of her son, cast out the bondage of her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." That's where I get the title tonight, Children of the Free. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul is warning these Christians, or these that had made professions of faith, he is warning them not to go back into what he calls bondage. And he uses two people as an illustration. He calls it an allegory. We find the one that is born of a bondswoman. Of course, we know that is Ishmael in the book of Genesis. And then we find the one that is born of promise, and that is Isaac. And Paul uses that to illustrate what is bondage and what is freedom. And he tells them here in verse 1 of 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Thank God tonight we have liberty. We have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under bondage any longer. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me. I don't have to worry about what I used to be. I don't have to worry about all those things in the recesses of my mind. Thank God when the Lord saves us, we have liberty, we have freedom, and the bondage has been broken. And Paul deals with bondage and freedom. And he gives us a literal story out of the Old Testament in order to convey the spiritual truth here that is given to us here in Galatians chapter 4. And really, the entire book of Galatians is a statement concerning this thing of freedom and liberty pitted against bondage. And he says, why would you go back into bondage. Why would you go back to what you used to have when the Lord has made us free? And so verse 24, the Holy Spirit tells us that it's an allegory. Allegory is a figurative story representing or conveying a meaning other than what is literal. And so he uses these two men, Ishmael and Isaac, and it's the allegory of bondage and freedom. And just a little bit of a background, I think we probably know it, but to refresh our thought concerning this promised seed that is Isaac, God came to Abraham and he told Abraham that he was going to have a seed. Abraham was promised that he would have a son. Abraham was promised, and through that son, all the world would be blessed. This promise was to be through his wife Sarah. And so God gives them, Abraham and Sarah, he gives them this promise that you're going to have a child, and he is going to be one that through him, all the world will be blessed. And of course, that is a reference also primarily toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but it starts with this promised seed called Isaac. In Genesis chapter number 12, God promises that through Abraham, he would bring forth that great nation. And at that time, Abraham was approximately 75 years old. Now, they lived differently than we do in this day and age. And Abraham was 75 years old, and he had no children. And so the Lord comes to him and says, you're going to have a child. And it is a promise, and it is a promise that will be given to you through your wife Sarah. That's in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham told God that he had no seed and that he was going to have to do something, and God again promises him a seed. It's called the promised seed. Now the Lord gives Abraham the promise, but it's not fulfilled. And so Abraham and Sarah, they begin to wonder. They begin to be like most of us. They begin to doubt. And they say, well, the Lord's told us, and so there's got to be somehow that this seed will be given to us. And so in chapter 12, God promises. Chapter 15, God promises. But in chapter 16 of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, they set out and they are determined that they have to help God, and they're going to have this plan. And so Hagar is brought into Abraham, and through that relationship, Ishmael is born. And I'm sure they thought, here is the promised seed. Well, the scripture very clearly tells us that that seed was not the one that God had promised, because God's seed was going to come through Abraham and Sarah, not Hagar the Egyptian. And so she bare unto him Ishmael. It's a good study in the Old Testament if you read about and talk about and just study about Ishmael and his generations that follow. He is a wild, and the Lord said he would be a wild man, and he certainly was a wild man. And here in chapter 4 where we read, it talks about that they had struggled with the two seeds, had struggled continually. They struggled in days gone by, and Paul says there's a struggle right now. And you and I, in 2017, there's a struggle right now between Ishmael and Isaac. There's a struggle between the Ishmaelites, and those are the Arab world. Those are that's the part of the world that is, and they rightfully, they claim Abraham as their father. They claim Abraham, they're the seed of Abraham, and they are. And it's all because Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God and did not want to listen and wait and patiently let God work out his plan in their life. And so they devise this plan, and Ishmael is born. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is now 99 years old. So here's 24 years has gone by since the Lord said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you that promised seed. God once again prophesies and gives to him that seed is going to be through Sarah. Abraham questioned God, and he makes this statement. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Is he going to be able to have a child at the age of 100? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And so here we find, at this time, Abraham is 99, and Ishmael is around 13, 14 years old. And so the little baby Ishmael, now he's grown, he's a teenager. And they still don't have the promised seed. They still don't have, and they begin to question once again God. And Abraham says, can a man have bear a child, have a child at 100? And can Sarah be that one that would bring forth a son being 90 years of age? And all that is in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 18, there are three angels that appear to Abraham on the way to destroy Sodom. They're on a mission, they're on a trip, and they encounter Abraham, and they reiterate the promise that God gave to Abraham and to Sarah. And on this occasion, Sarah laughs. She's come to the place of just not believing and disagreeing and literally laughing. But the next year after that, there in Genesis 18, the next year, guess what? Isaac is born. There is the seed of the promise, and there's the seed of the flesh. And Paul says those two seeds are continually struggling, are continually fighting one against another, physically and also, of course, we know that spiritual struggle that we go through and have continually. So in Genesis chapter 21, the Lord visits Sarah, she conceives, and Sarah sees Ishmael at the time of Isaac's weaning, whatever age that was. Sarah sees Ishmael mocking, and she tells Abraham, cast them out, I don't want them here. There's that struggle beginning. Ishmael is not my child. Ishmael is not the promised seed. And he mocks and he makes fun and he's laughing at the promise of God. And so they cast her out and her son out, but God gives Hagar a promise. And that promise is that he would make Ishmael a great nation. And I'll tell you what, Ishmael has become a great nation, a very powerful people, a very religious people that we deal with continually, and they have their roots back to Abraham, and there's a struggle continually between the Arabs and the Jews, and their half-brothers. And so the struggle goes, and the problem goes, and Ishmael is a type of the son of the bondswoman. She is a type of the law. Now, the Scripture tells us very clearly that no one is saved by the law. We're saved by grace. But when you come to Galatians, these folks have had a group of people that have come to them and has clouded their thinking, and they say, well, maybe we have to keep the law also. You see, the Jew and the Gentile, sometimes they're so mixed up in the things of the law, and these people of Galatia, they were not full-blooded Jews, they were not full-blooded Gentiles, they were Gauls, and they came about because of certain invasions of countries, and they are being taught that you gotta, yes, you have the grace of the Lord, that's what saves you, but you gotta do what the law says also. Now, anytime you add anything to grace, you don't have grace. Anytime you add any detail at all or any work at all to grace, then grace is dissolved, and you have a religion of works. And so this allegory or this illustration is that Ishmael is a type of the law, while Isaac is a type of Christ. Of course, that miracle promised seed, the seed of grace. The birth of Ishmael, it was no supernatural birth. It was a natural birth. But the birth of Isaac was a very supernatural birth. And Abraham and Sarah both were correct. Abraham was correct when he asked the question of God, can a man when he's 100 years old, can a woman when she's 90, can she bear a child? And so therefore Isaac becomes that miracle child that is once again a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was a miracle child by the virgin birth. And so here we find that Ishmael was nothing supernatural about him, but the birth of Isaac was a very, very special time, very important time in the beginnings of the work upon the people that we call the Jews. Verse number 21, look at it with me tonight, chapter number 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He says, I want you to tell me, those of you that desire to be once again in bondage, do you not hear what the law says? Do you not hear the warnings? Do you not understand what the law does? You see, law brought about guilt. The Lord said if there wasn't any law, we'd not know what was right and wrong. The Lord gave us the commandments. The Lord gave us the law, God gave Israel the law, so they would know what He desired for them to do and what would be right and wrong in their life. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. So by the law, guilt came. Do you want to go back under that? By the law, we find that under the law, it brings death. Do you really want to go back under that? And he says, so those of you that want the law, do you not hear what it says? The man that breaks the law, he's going to die by the law. He dies because of the law. The law pronounces him guilty, and the law says that he must die. The law was never meant to bring peace. The law was never meant to bring liberty or life. It was our schoolmaster, Paul says. It was our school teacher. It's like a teacher that stands in front of a classroom and teaches certain aspects or certain rules of grammar or certain rules of math and teaches us how we are to act. That's what the law did. It was a schoolmaster, and Paul goes on to says to tell us that this schoolmaster for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to bring us to the promised seed, which was Jesus Christ. Not going to take the place of Christ. It's going to point us to Christ. So all these folks today, and there are multitudes of people today, say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I hope I make it. That's the same idea that these folks had. I've gone through the, I've trusted the Lord. I've done all these things, but I feel like I've got to do something in order to keep myself saved. That's what the Galatian people were having trouble with. And Paul said, do you really want to go under that ever again? Because the law is a schoolmaster pointing us to the promised seed, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and of this book says, a man that doeth them shall live in them. It takes a miracle to change a person. Well, you and I tonight, we've been changed by the grace of God. That is a miracle. I had a professor in college when I was going to Bible college said salvation wasn't a miracle. Well, I disagreed with him and still do disagree with him. Salvation is a miraculous work that is given to an individual. And the Lord, by grace, gives us that. And the miraculous work is that we are changed. We don't do it ourselves. We are changed by His grace. So a miracle is used and is needed in order to change a person. But you don't have to have any miracle to punish a person. And that's what the law does. The law punishes us. And God gives us grace. The law puts us into bondage. And God gives us freedom. And so therefore, we are children of the free. Let's notice some things here about this allegory. Let's notice some things that God gives us in these verses. In verse number 21, 22, and 23, we find here that we are children of promise. Well, and he's using Abraham. He's using that promise that God gave to Abraham. He tells us there in verse 21, verse number 22, I've just read 21, but verse 22 says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. Notice here what it is. One by a bondsmaid, the other by a free woman. There's a difference. And so we find here that you and I tonight, we are children not of the bondwoman, We are children of the free woman. We're not under bondage of the law. I'm glad I don't have to go through some of the things that the law, that the Jews had to go through. I'm glad I don't have to go through all those things to try to have a relationship with God. All those things were pointing toward Christ that would come one day, and they had no reason at all to miss the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and they rejected Him, they rejected all the Old Testament that had pointed to Him coming continually, being the miracle Son of God. And so God promises salvation through the seed. And we know that in Genesis chapter number 3, in verse number 15, God says to Satan, He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Who's He talking about? He's talking about that promised seed. God says to the devil there, as he has tempted and the man and woman have fallen into sin, He says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed." So there's a seed here that's going to come forth. Abraham and Sarah had their plan devised, and they brought about another seed, which was a seed of flesh. "Between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." This is a first promise of the Old Testament, first promise anywhere in the Bible, of a coming deliverer, one that would be the Messiah. And notice, it is not a promise of a law written in stone, but it's promise of a seed that was born of a woman. Praise God, tonight we're free born. We are born because one day Jesus came and was born of a virgin. We have life. The coming of the law, that was years after this, when God wrote down the tables of stone and the commandments that He gives to them, there's nothing in the law that did away with the promise of a seed that was coming. Galatians 3:17 says, "In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul." The law was written 430 years after those statements that God gave, that covenant that God gave, and it will not, it cannot disannul, and that it should make the promise of non-effect. God says, "I made a promise 430 years later, I've given the law, but there's nothing in the law that nullifies the promise that there's going to be a seed that will bring forth deliverance to His people." What a wonderful thing God's given to us in our salvation. So we are tonight children of the promise. Not only that, but verses 24, 25, and 26, we find that we are children of freedom. Verse number 24 says it's an allegory or an illustration, "For these are two covenants, Isaac, Ishmael, law, and promise." These are two covenants. They're illustrative of a covenant. "One from Mount Sinai." Now we know what that is. That's where the law was given. They went up Sinai. God gave them the commandments. And that is from the Lord. And it is that one that comes from Mount Sinai. But freedom comes, thank God, from Jerusalem. It comes from the city of God. And we find here that we are children of the freedom. John chapter number 8, verse number 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Don't put you under bondage. Salvation doesn't put us under bondage. Salvation breaks the chains of death. Salvation breaks the chains of the law that we are bound by. Romans 8 and verse number 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So that Spirit of the Lord, the law of the Spirit of God, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Where's that recorded? That's in the law of God. That's that fleshly bondage that comes upon people. The reason I read chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says there, because of this bondage that the law brings, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in liberty." Stand true in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So here again is mentioned those two. We've been made free by what? By Christ. Don't tangle ourselves up again in thou shalt and thou shalt not. That doesn't take you to heaven. I have a lot of, I've had friends that were people that believed you had to keep the commandments in order to go to heaven. You read them, and you'll find out real quick that you don't keep them. And in the New Testament, the Lord says, if we break the law in our heart without the action, we're still guilty of breaking the law, even with our thoughts. And so, to say that we're trying to get to heaven by keeping the law of God or the commandments of God, that's putting us back under bondage. We can never do that. And so, what he tells us here in verse number 1, chapter 5, you and I that believe, and these Galatians that understood, he says, you stand fast. Don't back up. Don't give in. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. We are children of the promise. We are children of freedom. We are free tonight in Christ. You and I tonight, we have freedom in the Lord. We're not under a set of dead regulations. That's what the Pharisees had during the time of Christ. They wouldn't even go one little bit off of what their traditions had told them was right. And much of it had been added unto the law. Now from within our hearts, we want to serve Him because He's made us free. He's given us liberty. Verse number 27. He says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. We are children of rejoicing. The happiest day in my life and the happiest day in your life is the day you got saved. The day you realized, I'm born again. And in the process of time goes on, we learn more and more. Therefore, we rejoice more in what God's given us. Salvation brings rejoicing. Psalm number 9, verse 2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Praising the Lord, honoring Him because He has loved us and given us eternity. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We are children tonight of rejoicing. We are not in bondage. We are not under bondage. And we are not children of the bond servant. We are children of grace and children of the seed of Isaac. Even though we have freedom, even though we have all the good things that we've looked at here in these verses, we find in verse number 28 and verse number 29 that we are also children of conflict. And there's a struggle. I mean, there's a struggle every day in my life. There's a struggle every day in your life. Did you ever do something and say, why did I do that? Did you ever say something and say, I shouldn't have said that? Actions that we just know, as soon as we do it, we know, man, I shouldn't have done that. I realize that. You know what that is? That's that struggle between flesh and grace. And verse number 28 and verse number 29 tells us that there is a conflict. So we are children of a conflict also. Look at verse 27. Or verse number 28 rather. Now we brethren. Now I believe it's very important here we understand that Paul believes he is writing to brethren. Even though they were wrong. Even though they had some problems in their theology. He says, brethren, must realize, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And then he puts those five last words. Even so, it is now. You can underline that and put today's date on it. It's still true. Even so, it is now. There is a conflict. There is a conflict worldwide tonight between Ishmaelites and children of Isaac. The conflict is real. The conflict will continue on. It doesn't matter how much resolution they make and try to get that two-state being together in two different nations. It doesn't matter how much the United Nations takes their votes and condemns Israel. It doesn't matter how many times they try to have their peace agreement. There's going to be conflict because God said there always would be. Why? Because one is a result of the flesh and one is a result of the Spirit. And they have, it's like oil and water. They do not mix. They will not coexist together. They will not be able to have peace because they were brought about into existence because of flesh and spirit. And so Paul says, we know the conflict that has been, and now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Notice who the persecutor is? It's Ishmael. You know who the wild person is? It's not Isaac. He's the promised seed. And he is persecuted of him that was born after the flesh, not after the spirit. And then even so as it is now. We are children of conflict. Anybody tells another person, when you get saved, everything's going to be all right, all your problems are over, you're lying to them. You don't have much conflict until you get the conflict in your heart. Because before you get saved, you're under flesh and everything goes pretty well, does okay. You live like the devil wants you to live, you do. And all of a sudden you become a child of God. And those things that you used to do, you don't want to do, but yet the flesh says, yeah, go ahead and do that. You know why? That's that conflict. God says it's always going to be there. Thank God one day we'll be delivered and we'll be just like the Lord and my flesh will be then redeemed. Conflict is always there. But we are, thank the Lord, children of the free. Verse number 31. Nevertheless, there's that word. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Paul says, put away all your thoughts, all your ideas, all your discussions, all your debates. He says, let's see what the Scripture said. You know, that's always the way to settle a problem. It's always the way to settle a difficulty. So Paul says that conflict is there. We understand that as it has been, it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. They will not exist together. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondswoman, but of the free. Thank God tonight we are children of the free. We have liberty been given to us, not because of a set of rules and regulations, not because of what the world calls a catechism that we learn, and when we learn that, we're approved and we become a member of a certain group or a certain denomination. That's not what gives us freedom. That gives us bondage. But we have life tonight. We have liberty tonight. We have heaven tonight because we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not of the Ishmaelite. And he uses that as the illustration. We're not of the wild side, but we're children of the free. And that is represented by, of course, Isaac. The power to be accepted is given unto us. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We don't have the power to become the sons of God. If we did it by the bonds way, if we did it by the law way, then we would have power. But we are given power. And the Scripture tells us there that we have been, that we have give to us the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Praise the Lord tonight. What we have is a free gift. Ephesians chapter 2, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is what? The gift of God. What does he go on to say? Not of works, not of law, lest any man, any person, would be able to boast. If I could say, look what I've done. I have finally arrived. I have gotten to the point that God accepts me. Well, who's the good guy in that? I have finally got there. So that makes me pretty important. And we're not saved by works. We're not saved by law. We're not saved by the spirit of Ishmael in bondage. But we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sets out this. This is just a small portion of his. He's like a lawyer. He lays it out. And then he takes care of business and lets them know that the time Paul got the book of Galatians through, they understood salvation is by grace. It's one of the greatest books in the New Testament or in the whole Bible, defending our faith, defending our salvation. And it's given to us tonight because as the struggle was in Paul's day, the struggle is in our day. It doesn't change. And so we have the book of Galatians tonight to set our feet on solid rock, stand fast, therefore, because we have liberty. We have freedom. And we're not children of the bonds. We're not children of bondage. We're children of the free. Thank God tonight we're free, and free indeed because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. And we believe in accepting that finished work on the cross. Can't add anything to it. If you do, it becomes works. Can't take anything away from it. If you do, it's ineffective. It's all of grace. The song says, all of grace is my story. All of grace from earth to glory. Thank God tonight it's all of grace. Let's stand together tonight.